Welcome back. 8 minutes past the hour. It's the Faith Radio Network. There are a variety of heresies making their rounds in the Christian church these days. So what constitutes a heresy, and what should we do when we hear one being promoted, perhaps even in our own church? Joining us with some expert insight on that is Dr. Mark Muskey. He's a professor of biblical and theological studies at the University of Northwestern. Good morning, Mark. How are you?
Doing good, Bill. Great to be here.
We got to get your mic on there. There you go.
Okay, I must not be speaking the truth yet. There we go.
Just good. Always speaking in love. That's the important thing.
That's right. Mark. Good to be here, Bill. Yeah.
Good to have you. Mm-hmm. So Religion News Service recently ran a story entitled The Top 5 Heresies of 2015. And before we get into those, I'd like you to explain why accurate biblical doctrine is so critical to our Christian faith.
Yeah, that's a really good question. A lot of the times we want to just unite under Jesus and all get along. A lot of people have the attitude to saying that, you know, doctrine just starts arguments and we just can't agree on things. So why can't we just unite under Jesus? But Christianity, along with other world religions, several of them, it is what we call a confessional faith. And that means that it is based upon truth claims, historical truth claims that we really consider to be true. And if we don't hold to those truth claims, then Christianity, it just kind of dissipates, just like snow on a warm day. It's just going to melt away. And so, for example, someone might say, well, let's unite under Jesus, but you still have to ask yourself, but who is Jesus? And come to accurate teaching. And for evangelicals, we claim that we're Bible believers. So what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, and if that isn't the basis of our unity, then it's anything goes, really.
So what exactly would you how would you define a heresy or a heretical view?
Quite simply, it's a false teaching. It's something that does not, again, for evangelicals, does not match up with what the Scripture teaches. And there are really, really significant red letter heresies that would deny, for example, the deity of Christ, that he is the Son of God. And then there's smaller heresies that we could quibble about and get into about certain things with church practices or leadership in the church or these types of things that probably the foundation of the church is not shaking with them. And yet you still want to be accurate with everything if you can. That's the goal.
Now, there's this expression, there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. Let's look back at the early church. What were some of the key heresies that the early church fathers had to address?
Yeah, this is really a fun story, Bill, if you've got any kind of history bug at all, because for about the first 5 or 6 centuries of the church, they really had to hammer out a lot of this because there were many different teachings circulating about Christ and Christianity and the gospel. And there were what's sometimes called ecumenical councils that started in the 300s, where the church representatives from all over the world came together to settle doctrinal disputes. The first of those was in 325 at Nicaea, that church came together to decide whether Jesus really was God or not. And so it took them months to sort this out and to bring it together. And these continued on into the next 3 or 4 centuries. In fact, some of the really famous creeds that churches have today come from those councils. There is a Nicene Creed that comes from the Council of Nicaea. There's also what's called the Chalcedon definition of who Jesus is that comes from the Chalcedonian Council that came a couple hundred years after that. So this was a very big part of the early church. And I think today we owe that early church a great debt of gratitude that they got it right. They took the time and they depended on the Lord and they sorted these things out and were able. The two big doctrines that were discussed, Bill, were the person of Christ, the deity and the humanity of Christ. The church came up with the idea that Jesus is two natures united in one person. He is perfectly God and perfectly human, but he's only one person. And then the second one was on the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three persons united in one essence, or the old people would say the one substance. Those took centuries to hammer out, but we benefit from that today. Most of the church today will agree with those teachings.
So how did the church fathers work these things out at these meetings? Were there fisticuffs?
You laugh at it, but there was pretty close to that at times. There was real life and death kinds of arguments and discussions that went on, and it went back and forth a lot of the time. This was not easily decided. It took them months and months to work out these doctrinal disputes. So it's really, again, I'm kind of a history nut, so I think this stuff is thrilling to read about people you've maybe never even heard of that really stood for the truth of the gospel and the Christian faith, and they've just kind of faded into history, but we still benefit from them today.
And as we said, sometimes things, as they go around, they come around, and so we see some of these heresies resurfacing in different ways today through maybe different sects that develop, and they have some of the exact same heresies that we saw back then.
Yeah, that's right. You're right to say there's really not too much new under the sun, that a lot of these teachings, false teachings, will recycle their way back around again, and that we see them. They may have different representatives. They may call them different names, but it's essentially the same discussion going on that was settled a long time ago.
Our guest is Dr. Mark Muska from the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll unpack some of those heresies that Religion News Service says were the top five of 2016, coming up here on Faith Radio. Welcome back. 17 past the hour at Faith Radio. If you're brand new to Faith Radio, we'd love to send you one of our welcome packets. Maybe you're listening for the very first time on 94.1 FM in Hartford. We've been hearing from folks in Hartford, and we're so excited that we are able to bring God's truth and love to an area of the country where a lot of folks have told us, you know, it's kind of spiritually dry here in New England. And we would love to let you know more about Faith Radio. If you get one of our welcome packets, just go to myfaithradio.com. Look for the welcome packet banner today. Well, my guest, Dr. Mark Muska, he's from the University of Northwestern St. Paul. He teaches in the Bible and Theology department here. We're talking about heresies. And Mark, if you could, describe some of the common biblical heresies maybe that have cropped up in recent years that you maybe had to address in the classroom or that you're concerned about.
We are coming from an evangelical context here at Northwestern, and foundational to that, it means more than this, but never less than this, that we are Bible believers. That whatever the Bible teaches, if we can figure it out, we're subject to its authority, and we're obligated to follow it. Well, that has been a big deal for the last generation or so among Bible-believing evangelicals about whether the Bible's really true or not in everything that it teaches. So you get into this discussion of biblical inerrancy. Inerrancy means, well, error means to make mistakes. Inerrancy means not making mistakes. So the classically, evangelicals have taught that the Bible is true in everything that it teaches or everything that it affirms. But that's come under scrutiny in the last few years. Back in the 1970s and 80s, there's a big deal about this, about whether the Bible was true in everything it taught about history and science. It's not a history book or a science book, but it does include both, and so is all that true as well. And the church really wrestled with that for quite a while. And that's coming around again today. I saw it in this article from Religious News Service about whether the Bible is authoritative or whether it's God who is authoritative. And so we get into a lot of questions about the Bible, because really, Bill, that's the foundational teaching of Christianity. All the other teachings of Christianity for evangelicals come from the Bible. So we have to settle that one first to say, is this thing reliable? Is it true in everything that it affirms? And if it is, then we can depend on it for teaching about Christ and the church and salvation.
Do you think that some churches or denominations are reluctant to call out beliefs that are what, in your opinion, clearly heretical?
Yeah, I think there is. There is this notion in the church. It's very strong. I'm sure you sense it in your church experience, that we really do want to get along with one another and not just be at each other's throats about everything. But then you face the question to say, what happens when there is clearly something that is said or taught that's wrong? I have to faces in the classroom, because sometimes my students will come out with some whoppers that are wrong. And so,
can you give me an example?
I'd love. they'll talk about how Jesus really wasn't God. You know, he just was the Son of God or something like that. And I have to just kind of swallow hard and smile and say, well, let's talk about that for a while. I can't just pounce on the kid and say, well, are you even a Christian, saying something like that, and get real combative about it. An analogy I've been using lately, Bill, is to say, I got to take my hand off the sword when I talk with people, you know, that I'm not always ready to pull out the sword and start fencing with them
about what they're
saying.
The sword of the Spirit just about to nail you.
Right, yeah. And so we live in a day and an age, and I think it's good for the church to be able to just relax a little bit and talk to one another when we're working out what we believe and what the scriptures teach. And yet at the same time, we have to be able to address it. Honestly, Bill, I hold pastors, teachers, and leaders in the church at a much higher accountability here, that if they're throwing out controversial teachings, they have to be really careful that they're not stirring the flock with this, that this is a formative exercise to help their people think through what the Bible teaches, and it's not unnecessarily troubling them with new kinds of angles on old teachings. So, but that's a fine line to cross, and we have to give one another some grace there too. Sometimes we will cross the line. I think a couple of those illustrations in that article maybe is the case, and when these pastors think about it a little bit more, they may regret that they brought up what they did. But pastors, like everybody else, they're still learning and they're still working out their faith too and trying to understand Christian teaching more accurately all the time. So,
on the flip side of this, rather than there's the folks that are maybe reluctant to confront because we all just want to get along, are there some Christian leaders who are too quick to cast out others from their church who may have differing interpretations of Scripture?
Yes, and that's either it's caused people to be removed from churches. More often, it's caused church splits, where churches and denominations, they cannot work out the details of these teachings, and they just go their separate ways. There's not a very good history of that, especially over the last 500 years or so with Protestantism, that we seem to get into these corners with doctrines and teachings, and we just can't seem to be able to live with one another, especially on some of the more secondary stuff, Bill. It amazes me how many times the church has disagreed and separated over the modes of water baptism, for example. Do you dunk somebody? Do you just sprinkle them and all this? To me, that is a secondary question in importance to the primary question of importance of what does baptism mean?
Exactly.
It means that you're identifying yourself now as a Christian. It's a Christian's ID card. You're saying to the world that I am a Christian. And so that's what we should emphasize. And yet we still can talk about proper modes of baptism, but maybe ease up a little bit on the intensity of that conversation.
Okay, let's get into some of these five heresies from last year that were documented in the Religion News Service story. Now, I'm not sure how many of these really qualify as heresies, so I'd like to get your take on them. If you could just describe each one of them and tell me what you think.
Okay, let's see here. I'm going through this this article here. There was some controversy about a year ago. You probably remember this, where there was a Wheaton College professor that was dismissed by Wheaton for saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God.
Right.
And this is something that the church has wrestled over. There's kind of a yes, but, or well, maybe, but not really, to this. I like to sort this out, Bill, and say that the Muslim God Allah and the Christian God Yahweh, the real dividing point there is when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is essential that we confess that Jesus is Lord. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, and no self-respecting Muslim will say that. So we are not worshiping the same God in that respect. We can get back to Judaism and Yahweh of the Old Testament, whether that's the same as Allah as well. But as God has further revealed himself in the New Testament, there's no question that Jesus is declared to be God, the second person of the Trinity. So I honestly agree with Wheaton College about this. This is not some peripheral doctrine. If we cannot keep that clear that Jesus is Lord, we've got a problem.
Well, it is interesting. Here you have this Christian professor making this statement, but a Muslim imam would never make that same statement.
No.
They would be diamond. In fact, that would be blasphemy.
Right.
And in some countries, you'd be beheaded for saying something like
possibly,
that.
Possibly. You know, Muslims respect Jesus. They consider him to be one of the four great prophets. So it's not like they're denouncing Jesus, but like Jews, they will not go as far as to say that Jesus is Lord. So that is just a non-negotiable there. I was a little bit shocked to see that the Second Vatican Council of the Roman Catholic Church agreed that this is the same God between Muslims and Christians. I wasn't aware of that myself. So that one is that's a big sticking point. Then there was a Trinitarian question that came up as well about Jesus being eternally subordinate to the Father in the Trinity. That's a question that has divided the discussion's been going on now over the last couple of years, where in the Trinity, Bill, you have to start with a good dose of humility here. We're talking about something that just doesn't even make sense rationally, to say that there are three persons in one essence or one substance in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, the math majors are all scratching their heads at that. You know, three does not equal one. And so how are we able to do that? So I don't think the Trinity is irrational. I like to talk about it being
super-rational.
Super-rational,
yeah.
It transcends rationality, where we are limited in our reasoning abilities to be able to understand that. But once we establish that the Father, Son, and Spirit are all co-equal, united in the Trinity, perfect in their love for one another, then how do they function together as the Trinity? So that Jesus gives us some real help with this about the Holy Spirit, for example, that he was sent by the Father and the Son. He does not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he speaks. So the Spirit seems to have a little bit of a different role in the way those three persons operate with one another. Well, the crux of this was whether the Son is eternally subordinate to the will of the Father. Everybody agrees that the Son was subordinate to the Father when he walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. In John's Gospel, Jesus is explicit. He says, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me.
Right.
So we don't have a problem with that. But now that Jesus is resurrected, ascended, and back at the right hand of the Father, is he still subordinate to the Father? And so that one's being hashed out. I can hear your listeners right now rolling their eyes. I hear them rolling their eyes. I see them rolling their eyes at this and saying, who cares? You know, I mean, what difference does it make? Well, the big fish that's being fried in that discussion is the whole idea of the role of men and women in the home and in the church, because that's one of the arguments used for women submitting to their own husbands in the home, just as Christ submits to the Father.
So it was an extrapolation that went awry.
So the real discussion that people are having with one another is over that men's and women's issue, but it comes back to the Trinity here as kind of an attendant issue that's being discussed. Mm-hmm. So,
Mark, we just got about a minute left. Let me just ask you, for someone who believes that there is heresy being taught in their church or among their Christian friends, what's their first response?
I would say that you need to go to the people that are teaching this, or if it's your pastor, you need to talk to your pastor. Don't go talking to everybody else. Go talk to your pastor. And if you're not satisfied with that, then the other leadership in the church, whether it's deacons or elders or whatever it is. But we owe one another, Bill, that we talk with one another first, and we come and we try to understand and do the best we can. Don't jump to the worst conclusions, you know, and start fires of gossip and that. I wish we were better at that, to just be more face-to-face with one another. Mm.
Great words, Mark Muska, as usual. And by the way, you're a regular on Neil Stavem's show. When's your next appearance with
it's
Neil?
It's this Thursday, yes.
All right, so join Mark and Neil this Thursday on Connecting Faith, 12 noon Central Time. Thank you, my friend.
Sure, thanks.